Well, thank you for that music, and welcome to everybody this evening. Let's open our Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 3. Darlene and I were working on a banquet, a Valentine's banquet, and I had her paper and she had my paper, so that's why this, okay? How about that? All right. Okay, well, let's go into Colossians 3 this evening. We are looking at really just a few verses. Verse 18 through 21 is going to be our focus this evening. So let's read that together and then we'll jump into our study. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, tonight we just thank you for the very inspired word of God that we can now listen to and be spoken to by. Thank you that it's the living word of God. It's active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, you tell us. And so tonight we ask that you would do that work in us by means of the scriptures to bring to our hearts, Lord, that which is needful. And we ask this evening as we submit ourselves to your word that we would do so with a teachable attitude. Our Father in heaven, that you'd help us to put into practice what we hear. And again, that we would have an openness to you. And this is an area, oh Father in heaven, that's been gone over many, many times in this church. I just pray, Father, that in a fresh way, that you would apply it to our lives. For wives, for husbands, for children, for the entire family, that we be a truly Christian family. Now for that, we give thanks that we have your guidance, we have your direction, and we have the Holy Spirit's blessing as we are obedient to the commands of the Lord. Grant that that may be ours as we not only read, but also practice and experience the blessing of understanding and putting into practice what you tell us. Thank you so very much this evening, our Savior and our Lord. Speak to us. We wait now in the name of Jesus. Amen. The topic this evening is going to be the family, and we titled it Keys to Harmony in the Family. Last week was Keys to Harmony in the Church. And the basic thought was that because we're in Christ, and Paul is developing this through the first and second chapter and then on into the third chapter, that because we are in Christ, we are brand new people. The scripture says that we are new people. The old has passed, the new has come. And he makes a difference in our lives such that we can, in the church, experience a kind of harmony that Christ wants us to have, and we can have. We can also have, because we're new in Christ, we can also have peace and harmony in the family. And perhaps that's the where the reality comes to bear. When you say, we really are who we are in the family, right? At home, there's nobody to impress. There's nobody to perform for. There's nothing to. You just be you in your own home. You relax, and the real you comes out, if you want to put it that way, right? I mean, sometimes it's loafers on you, and sometimes it's just. I learned from my wife to go home and just change. You go back for you get the suit off, and by the way, you probably only see us in suits, right, pastors? Pretty much. Do they sleep in suits? No, we don't. We go home and. First time I saw a pastor without a suit was like, oh, wow, look at that. Because all the years I saw him at the master's seminary, he had a suit on, tie. All the times I came to First Fundamental, suit on, tie. And one day I went to his place, his house there, we were going to go. He walked out in jeans and just like a t-shirt. I thought, wow, that's a big change. Well, there's a big change at home because at home we are who we are. And sometimes that can not be peaceful, and sometimes it can be peaceful. But God wants us to have peace in our homes and harmony in our homes, and he comes out really clearly and gives some staccato exhortations or commandments. He speaks to the wives, he then speaks to the husbands, and then to the children, and then to the parents. In four different quick commandments here that we're going to look at this evening. And so we want to begin here, and I want you to focus on first of all, on verse 18. He's speaking to the wives, and sometimes husbands will say, oh, good. This is good. And particularly because it says, wives, be subject, or wives, be submissive. You know, that, oh, that's good. Well, yeah, it's good, but it's good not because we think what we may think it is. It's good because it's God's good order. And we want to talk a little bit about that. Key number one that we find here for harmony in our homes is a wife's voluntary submission to her husband will bring harmony at home. And he begins that way. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And so submission, by the way, this word submission is talking about a voluntary, and the key word is voluntary submission, or putting oneself under another's authority. And some of the things that being subject to or being submissive to does not mean, it doesn't mean that wives are like being commanded by, like, you know, when they're in the army. By the way, that's a military term, where you order yourself under the authority of another. And in your mind may come the idea of, well, soldiers, when they stand and they at attention, when the general walks in and they, or the lieutenant, and they stand there and until they're told they can move. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about that kind of subjection or submission. He's talking about a voluntary submission where a wife submits herself to her husband's God-given authority because of the way God has so designed the universe and designed the family and designed the church. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I made a reference to the universe, and what I meant by that, I really did mean it, universe. In 1 Corinthians 11, we'd like you to listen to verse 3. Paul says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now I want you to notice that there's an authority here. There's an order here, and the Lord says that firstly that Christ is the head of every man. He's the Lord or sovereign over all mankind. In addition, man is the head of the woman. He has authority over her. And then this is interesting. And God is the head of Christ. You see, the universe is so designed through submission because even in the Godhead there is submission. In other words, there's a voluntary, taking the voluntary place of submission to the authority of the one above. In this case, it's God over Christ, Christ voluntarily submitting to him. Now, what do we know? Those of you who've been studying the Bible for many years, you know that Christ is deity or deity. We just saw that in chapter 1, that he is the fullness of God, and in 2:9, he's the fullness of God in the flesh or bodily. In other words, he is equal to God, and he most certainly is. But will you notice that in this chapter, 11 and verse 3, it tells us that God is the head of Christ, that Christ has voluntarily submitted to his God's authority. Also in 1 Corinthians 15:28, if you can look at that for one moment. Now this is really interesting. It says, when all things are subjected to him, now this is at the end of time, the end of the world and so forth, and all things are subjected to him, Christ, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. The reason that this is important is because, number one, there is a actual submitting to in the Godhead of the Son to the Father, and that in itself is amazing. Also, at the end of time, when all is concluded and done, God's judgments have been rendered, the new heavens and the new earth, and everything comes under God's control and under Christ's control, Christ will come and give all back to the Father and voluntarily submit himself again to the Father. Now, but there's an equality here. We're talking about a function. We're talking about the way the universe has been designed. I want you to understand that from the get-go. There is a submission in reality or in the universe because there isn't God's submission. In addition, within the Godhead there was submission. And of course, when Christ was in his humanity, he submitted very much so to really everything. He submitted to being born. He submitted to being, and you don't have to go there, but listen to Luke 2:51. It says, "And he, Jesus, went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart." By the way, the word subjection here in Luke 2:51 is the same as in Colossians 1:18. It's a voluntary submitting to an authority that God has placed over you. And when Christ was a child, he understood that God had placed Joseph and Mary over him, and he was to submit to their authority and guidance, and so he did. So that in every sense, there was a time when Christ was in submission. And that kind of submission then, Paul, when he comes to Colossians 3:18, he now is speaking to wives, and he says, now there's a submission for a wife. Did you know also there, and before we leave this point, there is submission also in the church, isn't there? There's a submission of the, well, if we want to jump over here, we're sort of going out of order here, but in Hebrews 13:7, and really Hebrews 13:17 is probably the stronger statement. Hebrews 13:17 states, "Obey your leaders." That sounds strong, doesn't it? That sounds like submission. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." In the church, there are elders, there are deacons. Even within them, there's the rulership, rulership of the elders over the entire church. There's the deacons who are serving as well. There's an order, is what I'm trying to say to you. You see, without submission, without the idea of submission, of voluntary putting myself under the authority of a God-given authority, we can't get any place. No company, no team, army, or organization can function. It won't work. Somebody has to lead. Somebody has to follow. And you, those of you who work in companies, you know that. You know that more than likely, you may be a supervisor, but more than likely you're not. And if you're not, then you have a supervisor who has a CEO over him or somebody over him. And that's the way it works. And it works very well. But somehow when we come to the area of this particular topic of the family, and particularly of marriage, we can meet with resistance. You can say, well, that's easy for you to say, you're not a woman. Well, men have a big job too, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But wives are called upon to submit to the leadership of their husbands. That's the principle here. That's the God-given principle of that God has given for harmony in our homes. Now let me just be nosy. I'm wondering here, those of you who are married, do you find any trouble with this? We can be honest, okay? I mean, I'm not going to tell anybody. I won't repeat it. I promise. So just sort of slip your hand up. You're a wife. You say, you know, I kind of Hey. We'll talk about it later. No, but, you know, just slip your hand up if you get a little bit like, you know, you're, does it make you say, whoa, what's going on here? There's two of them back here. My wife wants to raise her hand. Oh, there's a couple back there, too. Okay, all right, well, good. You know, I think that's natural. I think it's natural because man or woman, we don't like to submit anyway. So, I mean, that's, but in particular in this, because of our, perhaps of our, quote, modern age, and really our modern age has only been around for about 100 years. Before this blip in history, in the time of Jesus, in the time of Paul, submission was something that was understood, and it maybe not too cherished, but it was understood, and that's the way that patristic society was organized. But when it comes to Christ and the kind of submission he calls a wife to have to her husband, it's not because of culture. That was the culture, but now he gives us a different motivating reason. We talked about the way God has organized, the way the universe is organized, the way the church has submission built into it, the way normal companies and teams and armies, all of those things have submission built into it. And very much so in marriage, in the family, God also has submission. And guess what? He chose the wife to submit to the man for his reasons. One reason, because in creation, man was created first. And so he is given the responsibility of leadership, loving leadership and guidance, with his wife following and submitting to that loving leadership. Beyond that, it's the Lord's direction for our families. He calls upon a wife to voluntarily submit to the loving leadership of her husband. That is what he's calling us to do. And by the way, really, there's submission built into Christianity as it is, in Christ as it is. Do you remember in Mark 10:45 where Jesus, after talking to his disciples, they all wanted to, well, two wanted to be number one, and who cares about the rest? Remember that? And they got upset, and they said, you know, we're upset. And Jesus said, look, being number one in the kingdom of God is going to require that you be everybody's servant. Being on top in the kingdom of God is going to require that you be everybody's slave. That's the way the kingdom of God works. Because Jesus then said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now that's you say, well, you're a Christian, you want to be like Jesus. That is what that means. You are in submission to him, and his word to us is, be a servant of everybody. Now, Scripture talks to us and counsels us about areas in the family, starting with marriage, and he says, here it is, in that general submission of serving one another, God has chosen the wife to submit to the loving leadership of her husband. That's the way God has ordained it. That's the way it works. The wife is the follower. The husband is the leader. And I know the pastor preached on this. I don't know how long ago it was. Was it 2 weeks or so? He preached on the wife, and then he preached on the husband. And all right. So I know you've heard this, but we're going to hear it again, just to, because that's where we are. Submission does not mean inferiority. We saw that, didn't we? Christ is submitted to the Father, but he's not inferior to the Father. They are divine, both equal. They're equal in deity. So that a submission of a wife to her husband isn't inferiority any more than a worker would be to a supervisor or a supervisor to the boss. It just happens to be a function. The boss, because he's the boss of the company, he pretty much has the run. And those who work for him are submitted to him. You are. We have submission in this church. I'm in submission to the board of the elders and to Pastor Montoya. So it's not inferiority. I hope you don't think that. It's not servitude, where we got this little slave here and we just sort of order around. That's not it. I have to confess, though. Before I got married, I remember washing my clothes, and I had to wash them every Tuesday because that's my day off. So I'm throwing my clothes in there, and I just throw one in there. Boy, I'm sure glad that one of these days I'm going to get married, and I don't have to do this anymore. And because after then I have to take it out and dry the clothes, you know. And I still wash my clothes. No, that's not true. Darlene helps me with much. I just owe everything to her. But it isn't servitude. It's not like, you know, she's my slave. And actually, we're both servants one of another. It's not sin, and by that I mean you don't order your wife around to do something you know is not right. By the way, that is an interpretation of this passage. It's an abuse of the passage. It's not an interpretation of the passage. So call it what it is. And it's certainly not abuse. But a wife's submission is patterned after her submission to Christ. Christian woman loves the Lord, wants to serve the Lord. You're going to have a sensitive heart. You're going to say, I want to do what God wants me to do. Now, what does God want me to do? Well, one of the things he wants you to do, and it's pretty clear, he wants you to be as a Christian woman who's married in submission to your husband, not husbands in general, not males in general, but your husband. Now, in this passage, it does say your, but really the word isn't there in the original. You have to pick up that word from Ephesians 5, and that word, idios, or your, is there. In 5:22, he says, wives, be subject to your own husband, and it is there, as to the Lord. Now, so that is God's command. He's talking about a submission of a woman to her husband. Her husband. That's how that works. And it's a submission that's voluntary. And it's a submission that doesn't mean you're less or inferior. And it doesn't mean that you don't speak up. Somehow, I don't know where we get the idea that submission means you just shut up and just sit down and don't say nothing. You just work. I think that's incorrect. There has to be some kind of input, I hope, from a wife to her husband. There ought to be. And the wise husband will listen to the counsel. And I use the word advisedly. Counsel women, not nagging or not disrespect or something else. If you submit with the attitude that this, by the way, submission is an attitude. It is an attitude of saying the Lord is God and I will submit to him, and he's placed over me this man, and so I'll submit to his loving leadership. Well, what if he isn't loving? Is that an out? Well, what if he isn't nice? Does that give me a, you know, what about it? Well, you know, actually it doesn't. There are no conditions here. It simply says, wives, be subject to your husbands. I thought 1 Peter puts it even more clearly than that. Because it's so clear. 1 Peter 3:1 says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Well, that's a real straight arrow, isn't it? Just straight. It just says, look, you may even have somebody in you may be married to somebody who is a disobedient believer. You may be married to somebody who is an unbeliever. But that doesn't give us an out. They say, well, you know, I don't have to because he's not a believer. Oh, no. The principle works. I remember when my younger days, we traveled in this music group. We were representing a Bible college that I went to and graduated from. So once I graduated, they called us back and they said, would you travel for our school? And I had always wanted to do that. So anyway, I went and we traveled all the way across the Midwest, and we were returning back, and we came to California. I am from Washington State, by the way. So we came and went down to California, and there we were, stayed with this little family, and the woman was saved, the man wasn't, and he was upfront about it. I remember getting up one morning, and they gave us breakfast, and the husband was getting impatient, and the wife was getting excited. About what we were talking about. My buddy and I stayed at that home, and we were telling them about the ministry, and she got so excited. And she was so bubbling over, and she turned to her husband, and I guess she was a little too effervescent, and maybe she forgot to pour his coffee, or I don't remember exactly what it was, but he went off on her. He just blew up. And I just, you know, by the way, it's very embarrassing. So what do we do? Go to our rooms, go crawl under the table. I wasn't sure what to do. But I stood there just sort of like stunned. And the next thing I saw was this verse in action. You know what I saw? I saw her, she didn't react. That's the first thing. Second thing is I could see in her face some sadness, and she just was very calm, pretty much calm. And then she basically said something and said, you know, yes, I understand, or whatever, and that was it. And you know what? I saw that husband sort of like back up and say, like, you know, oh, he realized that he was off, and she handled it beautifully. I saw that in action. I thought, that's because they were at home. They were just being themselves. And this woman had a beautiful, humble, submissive attitude. Kind of rare to see that. Very rare. But what it tells me is this woman had a relationship with her Lord. Because listen to this, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting, because if you're a Christian woman, this fits you. This is the kind of woman you want to be. This is the kind of woman, by the way, God wants you to be. This is His will for women who are married. And you know what the kicker is? Brings harmony into the home in a wonderful way. I stayed another day with that couple, and my buddy and I, and you know something? They had harmony. That man doesn't know how blessed he is to have the woman that he married, a saved woman. And it was just really kind of encouraging to see that in day-to-day living, to see how that worked out. I also got to see that in my home, that my mom and dad. My dad was an unbeliever for most of my life. And just in the last 10 or 12 years, he got saved. But I have the clear images in my mind of how my mom very humbly and very gently would respond to my dad. And what I know about my mother, she is not a weak person at all. She's like the soft, spongy on the outside, but there's a steel column on the inside, and she is that. But she's also very wise, and she understood this principle. And you know, we had a harmonious house, thankfully. In the main of our years of growing up, it was a harmonious house. Now this is a principle that we can't ignore. You can't ignore this and be happy. You can't ignore this and grow in your marriage. You can't. There's got to be a response to this principle. Or if you ignore it, then you do so to your peril. At any rate, we want to put that out there, because the opposite side of it is when we do practice it, there's real joy and real encouragement. Now, key number two. A husband's sacrificial love for his wife brings harmony into our homes. Now, a husband's love is the setting in which his wife submits to him. Here's the good part. Wives are expected to submit to their husbands. Husbands are commanded and expected to love their wives. And you know how? Do you remember the Ephesian passage in Ephesians 5:25? Husbands, love your wives as Christ love the church. That's the standard. Now, it's not in here because it's already in Ephesians, so it wasn't repeated here in Colossians. But that is the standard, and it is God's purpose that in the home, the husband who has the authority, he has the leadership. And it's to be a loving servant kind of leadership. That is true. But he has that authority, and he's supposed to wield it in love. So the setting is of the family is really love, and the love is supposed to come from dad. This love is not based on his wife's performance, but is patterned after Christ's love for the church. So dad, or the husband, is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and Christ loved the church this way. The church was not a perfect church. Never has been and won't be until Christ comes and perfects us in glory. But the church has had a history of ups and downs, failures and faults. But in all that, the love of Christ has never, never changed. Always been the same, always will be the same. Because that's the nature of God's love. It's unending, it's eternal. And he says, now, men, you love your wives just as Christ loves the church. The love of God, it does not change, always moving towards us, always wanting the best, always working for the best, always accepting, loving, encouraging, positive. That's the nature of agape, or God's love. He then says, husbands, love your wives in this way. So that, you see, our love for our wives is not dependent upon performance. That is, does she do what I want her to do? Does she pour my coffee or iron my shirts or whatever thing you want to put that you expect? Because, by the way, in marriage, we all have expectations. All of us. When you got married, you had a set of expectations. The man did, the woman did. And whether you talked about them before marriage or not, you know, I don't know. But I do know this, we all have expectations. And those expectations, some will be met, some won't. But those that are met, praise God. Those that are not can never be an excuse for a man not to love his wife. Never. That's never an excuse. I remember, I have a good friend in Seattle. He's a pastor. His name is Dan Duncan. And Dan one day was telling me a story about his wife. They had only been married, I forget, some maybe 5-6 years. And he and I have been in contact for over 35 years. Really good, really great guy. I owe him a phone call. At any rate, he was talking to me. This is early on in their marriage. And he said, oh, Kathy got all... She was being a turkey the other day. I said, oh, really? And he starts to tell me, you know, yeah, she's being a real turkey and all this. And so he said, and I was really hacked off at her. And I thought, okay, so here I am. I'm single at the time. And I'm just listening, you know, and I'm just, you know, I'm just giving my ear. And Dan said, but you know what? When it came time to go to bed, she's on that side of the bed, I was on the other side of the bed. But you know what I did? I said, no, what'd you do? He said, I rolled over next to her, draped my arm over her shoulder until she fell asleep. I said, well, why'd you do that? He says, because I know that she has some abandonment issues. And I didn't even want her to even have the sense that I was drawing away from her. I didn't want to put her through that because she's so sensitive in this area. And I said, well, you were mad at her, right? Yeah, I was mad at her. But I thought, well, what a beautiful, another beautiful example, I thought, of this verse. Husbands, love your wives. How? Well, as Christ loved the church. Now, we're not always lovable. But Christ's love has never, never moved, nor changed, nor altered an iota. It's the same. Now, this is a tall order when you think about it, but that's what we're called to do, man. We're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church, so we are to love her or them. The Bible has to be inspired by God. It just has to be inspired by God. Because God says, all right, I saved you, the Son of God is in you, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and because of that, I can command you to do this and expect you to do it. Because it's real. Only God could do this in our broken homes and in our broken past. Only he can heal that and give us a marriage that looks like this. It looks like Christ loving the church and the church lovingly submitting to the Lord. That's the analogy here. And he says it again, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is a continual, constructive, always aiming for the best in her life, even when it requires sacrifice on my part. That is the command. That is the standard that God wants us to fill with his power. Now, if you got in a fight and you get into bed tonight, sort of roll over there, just drape your arm over you. She throws it off, just drape it over there. Just tell her, I'm loving you, whether I want to or not. No, don't say that. Don't say that. Now, you know your wife. You know how to express to her your love. That was just my buddy's way of expressing it. But you express it the way you know that she's going to receive it. That could be something as simple as making her some tea. Green tea, of course, Abel. And honey with, you know, organic honey, of course. But you just, and then you just give it to her and she'll melt. You'll see. But it's no laughing matter. With respect to husbands, love your wives, and then it says, and do not be embittered against them. Oh boy, that's a good one. Interesting that I should be there. With the command to love, it's a present tense command, so it's love all the time, love continually. And then this, and do not be embittered against them, that's a prohibition. God says, you shall not do this. What is it that you are not to do? You are not to treat your wife out of bitterness. You're not to, you may get hacked off, but you can't stay there. You may be upset, but you don't stay there. Deal with it, get rid of it, go on. Don't allow that to create a root of bitterness in your heart, so that because she has not met your expectations, you cut off your love for her. Do you understand that that's disobedience, husband? That's disobedience. It's flat out, direct disobedience against God not to, to become embittered with your wife. You ought not to allow that. That'll shut down harmony in your family real fast, in a hurry. So he commands that. And he says, the way that you ought to be with your wife, it's just like 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Straight out. Live with your wife in an understanding way, understanding her. You, if you're married any time, you understand your wife. Well, somewhat. But you do understand her. You know what she likes, you know what she doesn't like. And hopefully, more importantly, you know what she needs. And as husbands, we're supposed to meet that need. Because that's the way Christ deals with the church, and that's the way he wants us to deal with our wives. There's a third key in harmony in the home, and that's a child's complete obedience to parents brings harmony to our homes. Now, this is another area. It says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. This is not the same word as submit. This is a different word. This word is what it says. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. No doubt about it. Children are to obey their parents in all things, except when told to do something contrary to the commands of Scripture. Otherwise, children have that expectation on them to do all and everything that their parents tell them to do. And why? Because it is well-pleasing. It's gratifying in the presence of God. You know, throughout the Scriptures, there are examples and statutes and commandments and precepts of children obeying their parents. You know, if you are under your parents' roof, regardless of whether you are even of age, you are to submit to your parents. Think about Ephesians 6:1, where this same commandment is given. It says 6:1 of it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." That is the command of God. And by the way, that's taken from Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Also Deuteronomy 5:16. It's the command of God in the Ten Commandments, repeated in the New Testament, repeated in Ephesians, repeated in Colossians, for children to be obedient to all that their parents tell them to do. Obeying your parents is God's goodwill and brings many benefits. One of the things it brings to you is long life. Now, this is a generalization, but long, when you are obedient, you have an obedient attitude that will tend to lead to prolong your life on earth. And it brings God's blessings down upon you in addition. In Proverbs 1:8, interesting passage here actually. Proverbs 1:8 says, Hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Another avenue by which the Proverbs say, young person, you who are at home, if you have mom and dad, he says, hear the instruction of your father. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Both have authority here over the child. And they're to be, and the child is to do what their parents say and to listen to their counsel. Now the rest of this chapter, chapter 1, is where the dad is counseling his son not to be involved with, we would say today, gangbangers or cholos. Because the rest of this chapter is a bunch of cholos beating people up and robbing them and saying, hey, come on, let's go do it. He says, don't do it. Don't get in there, because that would be the temptation. And when you obey, a son obeys the counsel of his father. My dad talked to me about this kind of stuff. He says, hey, look, don't go drinking, don't go drugging, and don't go doing anything else, okay? He said it in more words than that. He said it with his life. He said it with his words. He said it in many different ways. And I always had that in my mind. I thought, yeah, but you know, this is what my parents taught me. This is what, you know, we just don't go there. We just don't. Save me from a lot of heartache and save me from a lot of trouble. And by the way, I could have gone. I mean, I was that close to stuff. I mean, I was around it. I was in a rock and roll group. I was a bass player and lead singer. I mean, I was in that. I just didn't do what they did. I don't recommend you go into that scene. I got saved out of it. As a 16-year-old. But what kept me, thinking back on those years of dances and parties and all those places we played at, and I think what kept me was my dad's counsel, my mother's teaching. They both talked to me. I thank God for them. In Proverbs 4:1-4, this is really a great passage too. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Now my dad didn't talk to me that way. He didn't know the Lord then, but he did know right from wrong. And I remember him teaching me on many different topics. And I am a better man because of it. Scripture commands children to obey their parents. And it's understood that that means receive and practice their counsel. One more in Proverbs 6:20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Don't miss that last part. Reproofs of discipline are the way of life. It's the way of life. Sometimes my dad counseled included reproof. Reproof means you get rebuked. You get corrected for something you've done wrong. Thank God for those too. They weren't always great at the time, but God deposits his wisdom into you via your parents. Amazing. Obeying your parents is God's goodwill. It will bring blessing. And by the way, disobedience is characteristic of unbelievers. That's what the scripture says in the end times. What will characterize unbelievers will be, among other things, disobedience. And listen to this one in 2 Timothy 3:2. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. They'll be religious, but they'll be disobedient to your parents. That is a contradiction in terms. If you're really a Christian, then you will be obedient to your parents. If you're really a Christian father, you will, husband, you will love your wife and not be embittered against you. If you're really a Christian wife, you will find yourself submitting to your husband. It's a contradiction to say, well, I'm faithful to the Lord, and therefore I have to be not quite as much as a kid. That's not right. That's goofy. That's wrong. Wife ought to be in submission to her husband in all things. Voluntarily. If you're a real Christian. So, that's the measure. Real spirituality, true maturity, Christian maturity, it'll be measured in your home. It'll be measured in your attitude towards your husband. If you have a lousy attitude towards your husband, I wonder about your maturity. If you don't have a good attitude towards your wife, I would wonder the same about a husband that way. Something's out of place here. Something's wrong and needs to be adjusted. If you're a child and are disobedient to your parents, I don't want you in our praise group. I want you in our church, but I don't want you in the praise group. Isn't that sort of like a contradiction? All right, I'll get on stage, sing away and praise God, but at home you're not obedient. See, there's a disconnect there. The truly spirit-filled young person, going to be obedient at home. Going to honor their parents. Going to do what they say. The really, truly spirit-filled man, going to love his wife genuinely. And this kind of love, you know, it's a love that doesn't depend upon her performance. Doesn't depend upon how she looks. When you started dating, you know, she may not look that way anymore. Exactly. So? I said, so? Means nothing at all. You are called upon by God to love her with all your heart. And if you're a wife, then your submission ought to be voluntary, willing, eager. In the same way. And it doesn't depend upon whether he merits your respect. He may not. But we're called upon by God to have a submissive, respectful attitude, ladies. We're called upon by God, men, to have a loving, continual, loving, of our wives that doesn't depend upon what she looks like or does. Children, we're called upon by God to obey our parents. And by the way, it doesn't matter if they're believers or not. Doesn't matter. My parents weren't believers. I think I got great parents, but they weren't believers. They're believers now, by the grace of God. One more area. Key number four is parents' loving discipline of children brings harmony in our homes. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Scripture is saying here that parents, fathers can be translated parents legitimately, do not exasperate, do not nag, do not harass, do not be harsh with your children in dealing with them. Parents can sometimes be that way. And it takes grace from heaven to be gentle and yet to be firm. It takes a balance. It comes from the Spirit of God. But we ought not to do these things with our children, because if you are, they'll lose heart. That is, they'll get discouraged. Some of the things we can do that exasperate our children, if we compare them one to another. Why aren't you like your sister? You know, number one, it doesn't help. If your goal is to have your kid be like your sibling, that's not going to happen. You just discourage your kid. Another way to exasperate them is to, if you try to always protect them. You know, I mean, we don't let them go and play with, you know, a crocodile. Or you wouldn't let them go and drive a car when they're only 4 years. I mean, obviously, there's some things you wouldn't do. I mean, that's common sense. But you can overprotect the kid, too, where, you know, where every little thing is an emergency, and, you know, call in the ambulance, and it's not. We ought to know where our kids are all the time, yeah, but you're not going to be watching them all the time either. And I know, I understand there's a fear that something could happen, and, you know, that's where we trust God and say, Lord, in your providence, I give them into your hands and hope they have a good time and come back later on. Don't set a standard so high that, I mean, how possibly is this little fellow going to, or this little girl going to, they're not going to be able to do it. That will frustrate your children. And in many other different ways. He said, these are things we ought not to do with our kids. Because if you do, they're going to lose heart and become discouraged. And they won't want to do anything. Flip side of that is in Ephesians, and we can just go there for a moment, we'll close with this. In Ephesians 6, it is chapter 6, verse 4. Very similar passage. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Negatively, don't exasperate them. Positively, put into their minds what the Scripture talks about as you are bringing into their lives discipline and instruction, pouring into their little hearts and minds what God would have them know. That's your job. And there'll be opportunities to do that. You watch for a teachable moment. For instance, lying. There will come a teachable moment when you can say to your son, you know, son, you told me that your friend had to go to the office because he got caught in a lie. Yeah, that's right. But I want to tell you, it's not just because he got caught and went into the office. But you begin to talk and say, God is a God of truth. Do you know that God wants us to tell the truth because he's a God of truth? Did you know that? And he'll be all ears. And that's your moment to teach truth to that little guy. And I tell you something, he will not forget it. I still have in my mind a clear picture. When my dad was, he went to help a man who was in politics at the time. My dad was not in politics, but he was a friend. And this politician was a real smooth talker. So he went up to this gate, and the company was closed, and he had to get large amounts of beverages out of there. And this guy smooth talked his way into that, and lied his way into that company, and got out the beverages. And then when we went back to the car, my dad said, did you see what happened? I said, yeah. He said, Del Valle, that was his last name. He's not around anymore. He's not alive anymore. So anyway, there's a lot of Del Valles. So he said, Del Valle, he just sort of lied his way in, you know. He's smooth, huh? He said, yeah. And my dad said, that's not right. I was like, you know, what, 20 at the time? I'm 58 now. It's been a long time. But I remember. And all he said was, that's not right. It was a teachable moment. There will be many. By what you say and by what you do, you will be raising your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the result, by the grace of God, we can actually have a harmonious, not a perfect, but a harmonious home. There's a little bit of heaven at home. Now here's the key. You ready to hear the key? Here it comes. All right. Do it. That's what it requires. You just got to do it. And God is just waiting to bless you, wife, husband, kids. He's just waiting to pour out a blessing upon your life. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you tonight for the scriptures, for your presence, blessed presence that lifts us up, gives us meaning and purpose. Above all, thank you for the light of scripture. And tonight, help us, husbands, wives, children, to gratefully and eagerly and humbly submit ourselves to the directives and commands of Scripture. And I'm going to say a prayer with your heads bowed. If tonight you have found yourself being confronted by a role as a father, a role as a husband or a wife or a child, and if there's some repenting that you have to do, in other words, you have to change what you've been doing, then why don't you say this prayer? Heavenly Father, I submit myself to your word, and I want to do your will, and forgive me for having done mine. Forgive my rebellion, forgive my disobedience. Help me now to do your word. With every head bowed, if that's your prayer, can you slip up your hand to the Lord and say, I will. God bless you. There's a number of you. God bless you. The Lord will help you. Anybody else, just by raising your hands, you're sealing the decision to say, I will obey what God has taught me tonight. God bless you. Now, thank you, Father, for this evening. Thank you for each hand raised, which represents a step of obedience towards you. Grant that every single one and all of us here continue in obedience or begin to live in obedience because of your word, in the name of Jesus, and for your glory and honor until you come for us. Help us to be faithful. In Christ's name, amen. We are dismissed. God bless you.